That's really where we're going this morning. This morning, I want to talk to you about living water and broken wells. Denny, I forgot that your class was going to be looking at this resolution on water this morning. So it's interesting that we are moving in the direction of where we actually can quench our real thirst in life. I have a resolution. If you're thirsty, there is a drinking fountain outside, but you can do that after worship. Another resolution is if you like to run that water through coffee grounds, you can also do that. Praise God. I love how Karen makes our coffee this morning. But I have another resolution that if you're really thirsty and you know the kind of hunger and thirst that I'm really talking about, that you would go to Jesus Christ. He is the answer for the thirst of our lives. And so this is where we're going this morning. We're longing for something more. Every hurt, every disappointment, even physical pain kind of points to the fact that we are longing for something more. And where we look can leave us unfulfilled if we're looking in the wrong places. Jesus invites us to find our fulfillment in him, and that's where we're going this morning. I'm going to share about where we find ultimate fulfillment. Too many times we demand that others fill us and fulfill us in a way that only Jesus Christ can. Sometimes we end up going into relationships with an emotional deficit when what we need to do is go into those relationships by having an emotional, spiritual savings account so that as we are ministering to others and as we are touching the lives of others and as we're just simply living with others, we're doing so out of an abundance of what Jesus wants to pour in us. People get into all kinds of trouble because they're trying to find fulfillment somewhere or in something else other than God. And people get into all kinds of arguments because they're demanding that the other person fill them or fulfill them in a way that only God can. And so before we get into that, let me share where we are going in the next 7 weeks. We're going to do a series of messages that aren't necessarily in a series. In July, we are going to go into a series called Aha! Hopefully I woke you up if you're not already awake. But that just simply means Awakening, Honesty, and Action. And it goes along with a book by Kyle Eidelman and a video series that we will be using in our adult Sunday school. It speaks to those times where God reveals something new to you in such a way that you become awakened, and then you become honest about where you are and who you are and change the way you act. Your actions are fueled by God awakening you to something new, so it speaks to those times where God changes everything. But my hope with this Sunday as well as the next 6 Sundays after is that we will be able to hear from the Lord what he wants to say to us in a particular Sunday. I thought about calling the series 313 for a couple reasons. One, it's our location, but it's also Revelation chapter 3, verse 13 that says, "Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches." And this is actually Jesus himself telling the Apostle John that whoever has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. And Jesus himself tells John to communicate this to the churches 7 times in just a few chapters in the book of Revelation. And so my prayer, anytime we go into a series, we're usually praying a lot about where we are going to go. Typically, we go through a book, and a lot of prayer goes into what book we're going to go into next. Well, my hope is that we will hear what the Spirit wants to say to our location, our 313, to our location each week, so that whoever is bringing the message, that you would hear not just from us, but from what the Spirit would say to our church and what the Spirit is saying to our church this morning. So this first message is speaking on living water and broken wells, and it talks about this thirst that we have. You know, we will continue to be broken, and we will continue to break other people down if we are demanding that they fulfill in us what only God can fulfill in us. And I know you've heard this phrase before, but hurt people hurt people. A lot of times, if somebody has hurt you, sometimes you begin to wonder, man, what what's going on in their life that they would say that or do that? Because maybe, you know, it's possible that the Holy Spirit can develop a certain level of compassion and understanding and patience in you so that you begin to kind of question why someone would act or say what they did. Because it's possible that they're hurting inside, and that's the reason why they hurt you. But hurt people hurt people. And if you continue on in whatever hurt and whatever ache is in your heart, you will continue to hurt those around you because you're not going to the well of living water. And I know you've heard the theme, living water, before. You would recognize it where Jesus is talking to the woman at the well. That instance in John chapter 4 is not the first time where we hear about living water. So if you'll turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 2, it's one of the major prophets in the Bible, Jeremiah chapter 2. I'll give you a second to get there. But back when I was in school, I read twice a book by a man by the name of Larry Crabb. And the book is called Inside Out. And he actually uses this verse as a launching pad for sharing with us that we need to have Jesus Christ fill us with his presence so that we are fulfilled by him, and then we are not demanding that, not only we're not demanding that people fulfill us, but we're also not demanding that life as a whole fulfill us as well. Because we are not going to find our ultimate fulfillment until heaven, until we see him face to face. And so I want you to think of the word fulfillment for a moment. Fulfill. You are full. You are being filled fully. You're filled to the brim. What are you full of this morning? And I know there are times when we feel like telling each other off. We feel like telling each other that you are full of fill in the blank, right? You will end up hurting each other in some way if you are full of yourself. And what I'm encouraging you to do is to recognize the thirst and the hunger that's in you and allow Jesus Christ to fill you and to fulfill you so that you are filled with his presence and the overflow of his presence in your life is being poured out into the lives of others. So Jeremiah chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, we'll be going through verse 13. We're going to land at verse 13. That's kind of our theme verse. So Jeremiah chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. If you remember, chapter 1 talks about how, you know, Jeremiah is actually kind of complaining to the Lord that he doesn't feel like he's equipped for the call that God has on his life. And he says, Lord, I'm young. And the Lord says, listen, don't look at your age. I'm going to make you a fortified wall, man. I'm going to strengthen you to the call that I have on your life. And the Lord is going to give Jeremiah a message to the nation of Israel, and it comes down to this issue of where they are going to find fulfillment because they would exchange the glory of God for a lie many, many, many times. Jeremiah chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. The word of the Lord came to me. Go and proclaim in the hearing of Jerusalem. This is what the Lord says. I remember the devotion of your youth. I remember the devotion of your youth. Friends, was there a time where you remember being more devoted to the Lord? It's possible that as the years go by, you think, man, there was a time where I felt closer to him. Job at one point says, I remember a day when the presence of God blessed my house, blessed my tent. I love that theme. But maybe we remember a time when we were more devoted, and the Lord remembers a time when they were more devoted to him. God remembers times when we decided that we were going to be more devoted to him and we were going to spend some more time with him and go deeper with him. He remembers the devotion of our youth. And he remembers how we were when we were first married. You know, Paul uses often this picture of marriage as, you know, the bride of Christ, us being married to Jesus. Jesus is our groom. He's our husband. And that's not the first time that they hear about this theme because it's spoken of throughout the Old Testament and especially here. And God remembers a time how we were when we were first married. Do you remember how you were when you were first married? You know, I said last week, you know, you know, we say our I do's, and it comes quickly when we wonder why we said I do, right? And so, you know, but it's in those early times. Maybe it's in the early times of dating, and maybe it is in the early times of being married, where you do those things that you know are important to establish the relationship and to keep the relationship going. And God is saying, listen, I want you to I'm losing my microphone here. God wants you to remember what happened during that time early on in your marriage to Him. Do you remember how you were when you were first married? God remembers when we were closer to Him. He continues, how as a bride, you loved me and followed me through the wilderness, through a land not sown. Israel was holy to the Lord. Technology is fun. I thought it'd be kind of neat to, you know, use my phone and find my place again. It's here. I'm just going to find it here. How as a bride you loved me and followed me through the wilderness, through a land not sown. Israel was holy to the Lord, the first fruits of His harvest. All who devoured her were held guilty, and disaster overtook them, declares the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord, you descendants of Jacob, all you clans of Israel. This is what the Lord says. What fault did your ancestors find in me that they strayed so far from me? I mean, could you imagine being married to someone who just loves you and dotes on you and is just, he's just, you know, he or she, they're just so romantic. They're, you know, sending you flowers and writing letters and that kind of thing, and yet you still stray. And this is what the Lord was saying. It said, what fault did your ancestors find in me that they strayed so far from me? You know, what does this sound like to you? You know, it sounds like someone who's writing a letter to someone he loves. Sometimes it sounds like the last text message you may have sent to someone that you love. Maybe it's a spouse, boyfriend, girlfriend, your fiance. You know, what fault did you find in me? What's going on in our relationship? What happened? We used to be so much closer. How did we let our love grow cold? And how did we get so far apart? And I'm sure each of us knows what God is going through because we've been there before. We've been in relationships that haven't gone so well. We sometimes wonder what happens because of division that's going on between relationships. And it could even be a division in a relationship that's going on with a brother or sister in our faith family right now. You understand the heartbreak and the brokenness, and you wish you were closer to them. We know the ache that was in God's heart at the time when He wrote this love letter through Jeremiah to the people of Israel. We know the ache in God's heart because God created us in His image. God Himself eternally in relationship as God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He has and will always be in relationship, an eternal relationship. And we are created in the image of God to enjoy relationship with Himself and with one another. And that is why we also feel this ache in our hearts when something is not right relationally. He says, what fault did you find in me and in my relationship with you that you strayed so far from me? I want you to be fulfilled in me. I want you to be full of me. In fact, I want you to be so full of me that you don't demand from that others fulfill your deepest needs. So let's keep reading. They followed worthless idols and became worthless themselves. Do you realize that you become like what you worship and what you idolize? You take on the nature of what you worship. You can idolize things, you can idolize possessions, but you can also idolize people. You can idolize what you want to get from people. You can idolize closeness, you can idolize understanding, you can idolize intimacy, you can idolize sex. You can idolize these in a variety of ways, and when you're not getting these things from the person that you want to get them from, you start to exchange that for something else. And you want to be fulfilled by something or by someone else. And when we follow worthless idols, we become worthless ourselves. But when we follow the only one who is worthy, we begin to take on that nature and that character. We become like him. But instead of seeking the Lord, what they began to do is they sought to find answers and fulfillment in other ways and in other things. They did not ask, Jeremiah here is saying, where is the Lord who brought us up out of Egypt and led us through the barren wilderness, through a land of deserts and ravines, a land of drought and utter darkness, a land where no one travels and no one lives? Is that where you are this morning? Are you in kind of a land, a desert place, a dry place? And maybe there were times where you felt closer to the Lord, you know, but now you kind of feel like you're in this barren land, that kind of a dryness has kind of come into your life. And when we are empty, we start demanding that other people fill us and fulfill us in a way that only God can. And instead of going into relationships where we are giving of ourselves, we go into relationships and we take and we take and we take and we take. There's a deficit in our emotional and mental and spiritual accounts when what God wants is to fill us and fulfill us so that there's an outpouring. There is something that happens inside of us, like Psalm 23, my cup runneth over, as the King James says. But that that God would pour himself into us so that there would be a running over of that cup into the lives of other people. And so in this text this morning, God then reminds them of what he did to fill them and fulfill them. I brought you into a fertile land to eat its fruit and rich produce, but you came and defiled my land and made my inheritance detestable. And check this out. So you would think that those who knew better would do better, right? Those people who, they knew the word backwards, forwards. But he says, the priests, even the priests did not ask, where is the Lord? Those who deal with the law did not know me. The leaders rebelled against me. The prophets prophesied by Baal, following worthless idols. What brings fulfillment is eating and drinking from the resources that God wants to provide for us, what he wants to give us, so that when we become hungry and thirsty, again, what we need to do is actually do the opposite of what these leaders were doing. They weren't asking, where's the Lord? What can he feed us? What can he give us to drink? They were ignoring it. So here in this text, even those who dealt with the law on a daily basis did not truly know God. That maybe the text, maybe what they were reading was just simply textbook material. I mean, there are people who are teaching the Word of God in a university setting when they don't really have a relationship with God. And so they take it as kind of textbook material. Oh, this is beautiful poetry. But there is something deeper. The Lord wants to take us much, much deeper than that. They were reading the law, but we're not going deeper to discover the one who wrote the law. They had the words, but they weren't taking the time to understand and to get to know the one who wrote those words. Seek the one who wrote these words and see him as the lover of your soul. See these words as God's love letter to you. And then pray, pray, pray like crazy that his Holy Spirit gives you understanding so that when you go to the text, it's not just black letters on a white piece of paper, or sometimes black letters on a white screen, right? But that they become living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. They become life in you. They're not just idle words to you, but they become your life. And it's interesting, but what I'm finding as I read studies, I don't find that the issue is us reading the word and not getting something from it. The issue is that we're not in the word enough. And we have exchanged God's word for other messages. We've exchanged God's words, his love letters, for other letters and for other messages, and we're not going to his word enough. Therefore, I bring charges against you. It's almost like he's in a court of law, declares the Lord, and I will bring charges against your children's children. Cross over to the coast of Cyprus and look. Send to Kedar and observe closely. See if there has ever been anything like this. Has a nation ever changed its gods? What's he talking about? He's saying, just look at the other cultures around you. I mean, they have other gods, and look at their devotion to these so-called gods. Are these nations exchanging these so-called gods? Are they changing them out for something different? And yet, that's exactly what you're doing. And yet, I've loved you. I have personally come to you. I want you to be my own. You don't have to work for it. I've already worked for it. I want you to be in relationship with me. And yet what they do is they exchange the truth of God and the presence of God for something else. These are not gods at all, but my people have exchanged their glorious God for worthless idols. He says, be appalled at this, you heavens, and shudder with great horror, declares the Lord. You see, what happens is when we tend to shortchange what God wants to do in our lives when we exchange the relationship that he wants to have with us in our lives. And it could be that there have been times, maybe in this past month, maybe this past week, that you felt alone, and you're actually not alone. You've got people around you. You've got family around you. You've got friends that you get together with, and yet you still feel this ache within you. And my encouragement to you is to actually get alone, to be with Jesus, and stay there until he meets you. Read the word until he meets you. Pray, talk to him, share your heart, but be there in silence until he meets you, because he will. He has often met with me, even though I've had friends, even though we have a faith family, even though I've got a great marriage, even though I've got closeness with my girls, there are still times when I feel this ache inside and this loneliness inside that Michelle can't fill, my girls can't fill, you can't fill, but Jesus does fill. And if I would take the time and just stay there until he meets me where I am, he does meet us where we are, and he will, I promise, meet you where you are. I love what Larry Crabb says in Marriage Builder, because he's talking about how we can exchange God for other things, and we can even exchange God for other relationships. A lot of times when we're feeling the loneliest, we feel like we need to go connect with somebody, and that's okay, especially if that somebody has Jesus in them. And so where two or more are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them. So it's okay. But don't exchange what God wants to do with you in those quiet times and those one-on-one times. Your wife is not God. Amen? Your husband is not God. What, ladies, amen? Your boyfriend is not God. Your girlfriend is not God. Your best friends, they're not God. Don't exchange the relationship that God wants to have with you, and shortchange what he wants to do with you, because you're exchanging your relationship with him by going to somebody else. But Larry Crabb says this in Marriage Builder. He says, the central truth that serves as the platform for Christian marriage, and really for all Christian relationships, is that in Christ we are at every moment eternally loved and genuinely significant. In Jesus Christ we are at every moment eternally loved and genuinely significant. You shortchange what God wants to do in you when you exchange which God lives in you. What God is going to live in you. Jeremiah 2:13 says this, and this is where we're landing today. He says, my people have committed two sins. One, they've forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns that cannot hold water. Back when I was at camp in high school, we used to have this game. It was kind of a relay game, and we had these gas fuel barrels that had holes poked in them. And so one of the games was trying to be the team to fill those barrels up, but what you were doing is getting the rest of your teammates to put their backs behind it so that they could fill up those holes and be the first team to fill that up. And this is what the Lord, speaking to Jeremiah, is saying and using as a picture, that you keep digging these cisterns, these wells that are broken, and they're not going to hold water. So one, you've committed two sins. One, you've forsaken me. You've forsaken this love relationship that you're to have with me. But then you've then gone and you've tried to dig these wells that won't hold water. You go somewhere else to fill you up and to fulfill you, and these things don't. God again would say through Jeremiah, in Jeremiah 17:13, he says, Lord, you are the hope of all Israel. All who forsake you will be put to shame. Those who turn away from you will be written in the dust, because they have forsaken the Lord, the spring of living water. So, when the Jews heard the story about what Jesus did at the well, and Jesus gave this invitation to this woman by saying, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. People would remember what God said through the prophet Jeremiah, that God himself was supposed to be this living water welling up within us. Jesus invites us to find our fulfillment in him. In John chapter 7, verses 37 through 39, he taught on this once again. He said, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." John adds, "By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified." So this invitation was extended to those listening to Peter when he said this in Acts chapter 3, verse 13. He says, "Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out." And I love this part, "that times of refreshing may come to you." There is an ultimate point at which you place your trust, your life in him, and you repent. You do a 180. You stop going in the direction that you've been going in, and you start going in the direction that he's going in, and he gives you that time of refreshing. And many of us can point back to at least a time period. Maybe it might not be the day. Maybe it might be a kind of a series of days, a series of months, but we began to realize that the Spirit of God became very real to us. Times of refreshing came. But those times of refreshing can come to us even now, as we believe and as we repent, as we change direction and just move in the direction and point the direction of our eyes, our hearts, our souls, our lives to him. As we do that, times of refreshing can continue to come. In writing for Focus on the Family, Shana Shuti said this. She said, "One of my girlfriends was lonely and frustrated that God hadn't delivered her greatest desire, a husband. Never married in 40, she was tired of praying and waiting and waiting and waiting. But most of all, she was convinced that her life was somehow less than." She said, "Being single is not the abundant life," she stated emphatically. And I certainly identified with the sometimes heart-wrenching emotions of feeling like the only girl without a date to prom. I empathized with her loneliness, her cries late at night when only God can hear her, and the zillions of prayers for a man she wasn't even sure exists. But the absence of abundant life? Our conversation sent me running from my Bible where I found John 10:10. "The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come to give life and to give it abundantly, to have it to the full." The word life jumped off the page for her. She said, "I had to look up its meaning. In the definition, I found the prescription for my friend's sickness of heart. God himself is the abundant life that both she and I seek, not relationship with a man. The Greek word for life is Zoe, and it means life, referring to the principle of life in spirit and soul. Zoe is all the highest and best that Christ is, which he gives to the saints, the highest blessedness of the creature." She goes on to say, "Life inside of me, inside of you, in the spirit, in the soul, God-given, the highest blessing we can have this side of heaven, Christ himself." I love the song, "In Christ Alone." The first step to developing an intimate and fulfilling love relationship with God, she says, is to admit that the abundant life he promises will never be found in another person. Instead, as the definition of Zoe, or life, shows, true abundant life is internalized, and it's found in Jesus Christ alone. She says, "Don't get me wrong. God created us to experience human love, and romance can add a wonderful dimension to life, but romantic love will never be able to trump an intimate love relationship with God. Frankly, God likes it this way because he doesn't want any contenders for your heart. He's jealous for your affection. Exodus 34:14 says, 'Do not worship any other god, for the Lord, whose name is jealous.'" Not only is he jealous for your heart, jealous for your love, jealous for a relationship with you, it even is so strongly talked about that a name given to God is jealous. Our God wants us to have no other lovers but himself. Yet it's when we love him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, can we love one another. I remember sitting in my youth pastor's office, and he was describing to me that I needed to love God more than I loved my parents. And I couldn't understand that. I thought that I needed to love my parents more than God. But then it was, he told me, he says, listen, Johnny, when you love God like that, you will love others even more. You begin to love others out of a depth of a love relationship that you have with him. And all who are thirsty can come to Jesus Christ and drink of his presence. And just realize that you will go through times of dryness. I'm not saying that you won't. I'm not saying that from here on out you won't go through times of depression and anxiety. I'm not saying that you won't have troubles, because our Lord even promised that in this life you will have trouble. But he says, take heart. I have overcome the world. But what we need to do, and though he does give us these times of kind of going to an oasis and being able to drink deep of his presence, and I love those times, and sometimes those times can carry me on, and sometimes I can maintain those times by staying in the word and staying in prayer, but then there are still times, no matter how much prayer I'm in and no much how much of the word I'm in, that there are still some times where I feel dry and I get down and things don't go right. And so what we need to realize is that there will be an ultimate fulfillment in the end when he quenches our thirst and takes care of our hunger, ultimately when we go to be with him or he comes to be with us. Larry Crabb, he was writing in a blog, he said, demand nothing here, expect everything there. Demand nothing here, expect everything there. Surrender all rights to justice, to loving treatment from others, to fulfilling ministry, to all the good things of this life, and you will be given tastes of the good things to come. That is how you taste the Lord and discover that he is good. It is those tastes that fill you with sustaining hope until you are welcomed to the banquet. We talked last week about the fellowship that we have in life together and how we love to eat together. But there is a banquet that is coming. And though we have wonderful times here of being filled and fulfilled, sometimes by one another, there is an ultimate time that we will be filled and fulfilled when we see him in glory and when we can eat at his table. And that, my friends, will be an awesome banquet. I mean, we have some great lunches together sometimes, but that, hands down, will be the best banquet you have ever been to. Revelation 7:17 says this, for the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. We are longing for something more where we look, and where we look can leave us unfulfilled. The invitation stands that if all of us who are thirsty, and all of us are, if you care to admit it or not, all who are thirsty can come and drink. At the foot of the cross, Jesus' blood was poured out for you. And on that day when he poured out his presence upon those followers who were there, Peter said, this promise is for you and for those who are far off. We are those who are far off. We too can drink of his presence right now. I want to have the praise team come on up. And it would be my prayer that you would acknowledge your thirst. It's not if you are thirsty, because I know all of us are, but that you would acknowledge your thirst and then you would go to him to fill you and to fulfill you so that he would pour into your life and you, out of that abundance, would begin to pour into other people's lives. There would be resources available to you that you could then pour into someone else. And maybe they're feeling down. Maybe they're feeling dry. The invitation to all who are thirsty, come and drink.